happy Sabbath, everyone, all the brethren all over the world, and welcome to CBCG Sabbath morning here in our part of the world. Go to meeting two. We enjoy the company of many brethren scattered all over the world, like USA, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, United Kingdom, Europe, and South Africa, and we welcome you all. And tonight we're going to hear, or I guess it's not tonight, well, it is tonight down south, but here in North America this morning, we'll hear from one of our elders in Cleveland, Ohio, and his title, Lessons from Hannah and Samuel. We will now pass it over to our elder from Cleveland, Eduardo Elizondo.
Well, thank you. Thank you, Norbert, and happy Sabbath to everyone. It's great to be here with you once again. And as Norbert mentioned, this message is entitled Lessons from Hannah and Samuel. And what we're going to do today is we're going to first read the story to get it fresh in our minds. I'm sure we've all read it at one time or another, but it may have been, quite some time since we read this story. But we're going to read, we're going to go straight into 1 Samuel 1, and we're going to read this chapter all through to get refamiliarized with the story. And then we're going to go in some of the verses and pick up some of the things of the story to think about some of the lessons that are in this story. Certainly an amazing story of a great work that God did, not only for his people through Samuel, but even the background and the backdrop of the entire story and how God operated with his servant with Hannah and how so many things that Hannah did and Hannah said that if we stop and think about it, we're gonna get a lot of things and draw out those lessons and see how does this apply to our lives and what can we learn from the amazing miracle that God did with Hannah and the whole story. So let's get started in 1 Samuel 1 and verse 1. Like I said, we're going to read nonstop. We're going to read nonstop in the entire chapter to get acquainted with the entire story. And then we'll start coming back and dissecting the different pieces and the different parts of this story. So in verse 1, it says, and there was a man, and we'll be reading from the Faithful Version. And there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Sophim, from the hills of Ephraim. And his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Soph, an Ephratite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the second, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man, this is Elkanah, went up out of his city from year to year to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And the time came that Elkanah offered. He gave portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave one double portion, for he loved Hannah. However, the Lord had shut up her womb. And her foe also provoked her grievously in order to frustrate her because the Lord had shut up her womb. So this is Peninnah giving Hannah a hard time. As he did, so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, and she wept and did not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, this is verse 8, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? And Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. And Eli the priest sat upon the seat by the side post of the temple of the Lord. And just to clarify, the temple, there's a note here that this was a tabernacle, as the temple of Solomon had not yet been built. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord. And wept sorely. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your handmaid and remember me and not forget your handmaid, but will give to your handmaid a man-child. Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli noticed her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. And Eli thought she had become drunk. And Eli said to her, how long will you be drunken? Put away your wine from you. And Hannah answered, no, my Lord. I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have neither drunk wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not count your handmaid for a daughter of wickedness, for out of the abundance of my anxiety and grief I have spoken until now. And Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant to you your petition that you have asked of him. And she said, let your handmaid find grace in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. And they rose up early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, and returned, and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And it came to pass, when the time had come, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, until the child is weaned, then I will bring him so that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems good to you. Stay until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman stayed and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bulls and one ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they killed a bull, and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this boy I pray, and the Lord has given me my petition which I asked of him. And I have returned him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be given to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. So that is the backdrop of this story. And now, like I said, we're going to go back and take a look at this amazing story. This is just the generalities. And, you know, at first glance, it's just a story of something that happened that God wanted recorded there as far as how Samuel was born. But it's interesting, if we go back, now we're going to go back and take a look at a few things. We're going to stop and dissect these things because this is a very powerful story. And then we're going to go even into chapter 2 and see what happens there. But in here in verse 1, so we have the whole story, right? This man, Elkanah, and he had two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. And it was very interesting. In verse 3, he said that he went up, you know, and in verse 3, it says something very interesting. This verse almost seems out of place because he's talking about this went to worship, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. And in the rest of the chapter, that really has nothing to do with anything. It really only Eli is mentioned when he's in the tabernacle. But we're going to see later on why this verse is here. He's talking about the sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas were there in the temple also. Because they did something, and then God did something very important with Samuel, and we're going to see the contrast. But this verse seems a little bit out of place, but it's very important that we think about this one. And then verse 5, like dropping down to verse 5, it's interesting that this man Elkanah, he had two wives, and he always gave Hannah a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But it's interesting to see here that the Lord had shut up her womb. This was clear that the Lord had done this. He had shut up her womb. So she didn't have any children. And it's very clear. The Bible many times gives us the real story and what's going on behind the scenes and the origins of things. But this was from the Lord. Even in verse 6, it reaffirms it. And her foe also provoked her grievously in order to frustrate her because the Lord had shut up her womb. It was interesting in verse 5, giving him a double portion because he loved her. It's similar to Jacob, similar to the story of Jacob with Rachel, whom he loved and who also had no children. And it's very interesting to see patterns and to see the things that God sometimes does. You know, like Sarah had, you know, she had no children, and Rachel had no children, and Hannah had no children. And it's not just the fact that they had or didn't have children, but what did God do with them? What did God do with them? If we think about it, in the case of Sarah and what he actually, child of promise came through her, and all of the nations of the earth are blessed, you know, in their name or through her. And then same thing with Rachel through Joseph, in whom the name of Jacob was placed. And here it's very interesting what happens with Hannah and the child that God eventually, we know the story that she gave Samuel to her. But what God does with these women and the power and everything that God does is for a purpose, for a reason. And if we take just a moment and reflect on what God does and how he acts powerfully through these women. And not only in having them, you know, like shutting down their wounds and then giving them children, you know, some of them in their very old age when they weren't supposed to be having children, but really what happens in their life. And this is a powerful story because it reflects even better than in Sarah or Rachel, what's going on. Not that that didn't happen with them also, and all the things that how God worked with them, but in the case of Hannah, it gives us a lot more of what's going on, of the backdrop of the story. And the other ones, it also mentions, you know, Hagar kind of went through a similar thing, right? Like Sarah went through a similar thing with Hagar, who was afflicting her because she didn't have children. And here is Peninnah, is Elkanah's other wife, that is also, you know, provoking her grievously, like it says, and frustrating her because the Lord had shut up her womb. And so many times, one of the lessons here is so many times we also have a lot of things, a lot of challenges or things that we don't seem to know why they're happening or where they're coming from. And sometimes that may be from God to do something great later in our lives, but it will depend upon what we do, as we're going to see of what Hannah actually did. And who knows if this whole story would have developed this way had Hannah not made the choice that she made. But so that's in verse 6, where we see that she provokes her grievously. Again, the lesson is, do we sometimes have things that come from the Lord? We don't know, but what are we going to do about it? Are we going to do? Yeah, are we going to come to God? Are we going to let God use those tools to work in our hearts and in our minds to transform us the way that he wants us to change us? Because God has great plans for every single one of us, brethren, and he wants to change our hearts and change our minds. But we're going to see throughout this story that we also have a part to play. We also have a part to play, and it's amazing when we let God do that and we put ourselves in his hands, what he can do with each and every one of us. So this powerful story of Hannah, this is what happened. Her foe provoked her grievously in order to frustrate her because the Lord had shut up her womb. So this was from God. This was not just by chance. The Lord had done this. And then what happened? Verse 7, so she went year by year and she was afflicted. And then this is what she did. And she wept and did not eat. So she was afflicted. She was troubled and she did not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said, Hannah, why do you weep? And we could probably assume that this happened year after year. And, you know, the weeping, whether Elkanah knew or didn't know, this is the instance when she actually goes and does something about it. But he says that this was year by year. It wasn't just this one time. And sometimes we deal with problems in our lives, and they keep coming back, and we don't know whether they're from the Lord or the Lord is just allowing those things to happen. But in either case, he definitely wants to use that because he wants to change us. And what this happened year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord, and she provoked her. So Peninnah provoked her, and then Elkanah asked her, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? And sometimes I think about myself, you know, as a husband, and sometimes trials that my wife Stephanie may have. And sometimes I think about some of the things that I do, and it's almost like the thought of Elkanah, am I not better to you than 10 sons? Like trying from our own effort, to help out somebody else with things that are, you know, like just either practical or specific or from our point of view seem right, you know, but sometimes the pain doesn't go away. The suffering doesn't go away. We may think of some things, but the only one, and this is another lesson here in this story, that sometimes the only one that really knows the source of our heart are ourselves. The only ones that know what is really going on is just us and God. Those are the only ones. And the people, sometimes even our closest spouse or friend or neighbor, the people closest to us, they still don't know. They still don't know. And this is interesting that's what he says. You know, am I not better to you than 10 sons? Almost like you shouldn't be like this. Don't be like this, because I love you, and, you know, and you have my heart, and, you know, who knows what else he said. But from a human standpoint, sometimes that's what we try to do. Sometimes we try to help and encourage others, but we really don't know. And unless we've lived through some of the trials or some of the things, we really don't know what it's like. I can say, you know, for myself as a man, probably Elkanah as well, we don't know what it's like to want children and not be able to have them. We really don't know. Only God knows. But God certainly knows. He knows because he knows everybody's hearts, and he can really discern to the very, you know, marrow of our bones as to what our emotions are and what is the pain and the suffering. He knows it. And his son Jesus Christ, he knows what it is to be in the flesh. But it's until we go through a certain situation, we really don't know. So that's another lesson in here. Sometimes when we counsel others, let's keep that in mind and let's pray, because the prayers are really what is going to help the other person more than anything else, because God knows and God can actually intervene. But sometimes our perspective is skewed. And when he says these things, trying to help her and encourage, it comes from a good heart. It comes from a good attitude. But this is what happens with Hannah. Verse 9, and Hannah rose up. It doesn't say here that she responded anything, but Hannah rose up, verse 9, and after they had eaten in Shiloh, And after they had drunk, and Eli the priest sat upon the seat by the side of the post of the temple of the Lord. But it's interesting. It said Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and they had drunk. But it's interesting that in verse 7, two verses before, it says that she wept and did not eat. So Hannah had not eaten and she had not drunk. So this was after the eating and the drinking part, but Hannah did not do this. And then verse 10 is, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept sorely. So this is another lesson where she comes to the Lord. This is the very first thing that she does then. She gets up and she goes and prays to the Lord and wept sorely. She didn't say she just wept, you know, or wept bitterly. She wept with this pain, with the sorrow in her heart. And when she was praying, and it doesn't say everything that she prayed, because it says, and she vowed a vow to, so almost like she prayed to the Lord and she said what happened. She said the affliction. She probably shared with God what was going on, that Peninnah was afflicting her. She was probably, you know, laying out her heart before God and really understand, like telling God how she felt and what she wanted, and expressing the desires of her heart. And after this, then she said, then she vowed about and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your handmaid and remember me and not forget your handmaid, but will give to your handmaid a man child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And that was a Nazarite vow, but it was a vow not only of being a Nazarite, it was of giving him to the Lord. And it's interesting here because let's go to Psalm 76. Because this is something that is an instruction in the Bible as well. Psalm 76 and verse 11. Psalm 76 verse 11 says, "Bow and bring gifts to the Lord, your God. Let all that are around him bring presents to him who ought to be feared." So he likes that. We're going to go back to 1 Samuel 1 again, but he likes that. He wants that vow, that instruction of, bow and bring presents to the Lord. But he says vow and keep them. When we make a vow, when we make a promise to God, such as the one that we've made at baptism, that even our own life, we are willing to put on the line for him. We have to keep that vow. We have to keep that promise. We've all made that vow. We've made vows. Those of us who are married have made vows at marriage, and God wants these vows to be kept. And it's interesting that this is what she did. She first prayed. So Hannah first prayed to the Lord, and then she made this vow. And she said, if you look upon the affliction of your handmaid and remember me and do not forget your handmaid. We think that sometimes that God may forget, but God is always listening. And then verse 12, and it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli noticed her mouth. Now Hannah spoke, verse 13, now Hannah spoke in her heart. She spoke in her heart. And it's interesting because she wasn't speaking to herself. Many other times we see that, Saul spoke to himself and other people spoke to himself, and usually the result is bad. And when they speak to the Lord, it's good. When they pray, that's good. When they try to connect with God. But Hannah, that's what she was doing. She was praying. She was connecting with God, but she spoke in her heart. She basically was speaking inside. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. And Eli thought she had become drunk. And it's very interesting that the words that are written here, very carefully written, that her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So everything was just here. It was just between her and God. And so many lessons from this in the sense that it's our relationship with God, and it's not the outward thing. It's not the outward thing. She certainly was not, praying just to be heard of man, like the Pharisees did. The Pharisees went to the temple and said long prayers, probably as loud as they could, so that everybody could hear them. And we can remember the one about, the publican, right? And the Pharisee, and the publican being repentant, and the Pharisee saying, "Well, I'm not like this publican here, right? And this tax collector here." And basically saying all these things. But here, Hannah spoke in her heart. And this is a lesson also for us. We are to speak in our heart. In our heart. It's very contrasting to what it says in Isaiah 29. Let's go there, because Christ quotes this, but let's go to the Old Testament in Isaiah. Isaiah 29 is talking exactly about that. Isaiah 29 and verse 13. Isaiah 29 verse 13. And the Lord said, "Because these people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips they honor me, but their worship of me," and it's interesting, "but the worship of me is made up of the traditions of men learned by rote, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men." But here it says, "Because these people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips, they honor me." And her lips were moving, but there was no sound. There was no sound. She was speaking in her heart. And that's really another lesson, brethren, when we think about it and what God really wants. What he wants is our heart. What he wants is the substance. He's not so concerned so much about the form, but the substance. And this is something that Norbert a few weeks back gave a sermon on this, and the substance to form, and really how God is interested in the substance and not in the form, not in the mold, but what is really inside of us. It's not so much the actual words, but it's really what is in our heart. What are our feelings? What are our emotions? God wants to know that, because he wants a deep, close relationship with us. And this is like the contrast. These people, God is saying that these people here draw near to him with his mouth, the people of Israel, and with their lips that honor him. But the worship of me is made up of traditions of men. is not made out of the heart, is not made out of a relationship, is not made out of what's really going on in our lives. And it's interesting how Hannah, like what she was saying, it's what it was in the very innermost part of her being. That's what she was doing. And even though she was moving her lips, what a contrast. With her lips, she was honoring him. But it wasn't like an honor, you know, made out of traditions of men. It was a worship from the heart. And it was not only worship, it was a connection. It was vulnerability. It was really coming down to what is it? This is who I am, and this and this is everything that there is in my heart. But that's what it's very contrasting to this. And Deuteronomy, let's go to Deuteronomy 5, because this is where God has also said what he would love. Deuteronomy 5:29, and this was about the people of Israel too. Deuteronomy 5:29, a very familiar scripture, but it says, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. That there was such a heart in them, so that it might be well with them and with their children forever." And basically that they wouldn't just worship him from the lips out and just paying lip service to him, but do what Hannah did and said, "This is who I am, Lord. And this is what afflicts me. This is what I'm struggling with. And if you remember your servant, this is my vow." And basically, it's almost like putting God to the test, but not from a place of self-gain. Really from a place of, I got nothing more. This is really who I am. We're going back to 1 Samuel 1 now to continue the story. But this is a very important lesson for us to remember, brethren, to pour our heart into really everything. God wants to know our heart's desires and the root of those desires, because he basically has to change our heart and mold it completely to tear everything down and to build up a heart that is according to his will. And this is what he's doing here with Hannah, is basically tearing everything down and bringing the biggest pain that she has to him and making a promise. And then Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk?" She was drunk. "Put away your wine from you." This is how much feeling. This is how much strength. This is how much emphasis she put into that prayer. This is how much heart and love she put into this prayer. He even because she was moving her lips, Eli thought that she's drunk. She's just now babbling. She's not making any sense. And Hannah answered, verse 15, "No, my Lord. No, my Lord. I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have neither drunk wine nor strong drink. And here's the reason, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." She has poured out her soul before the Lord. Basically, in our soul, we know our soul is nephesh, is a living being. It's who we are. It's really our person. She poured out her person before the Lord, her person. And we know for her, it was a very, very, very important to have a child. Not only because she was afflicted, but because that's really what she really desired. That was the biggest desire of her heart, and that's what she had done. So let's go to Psalm 62. Let's go to Psalm 62, and verse 8. It's interesting how the Word of God connects with the exact same things, and this is David here. And this psalm is talking about God being his rock and his salvation and waiting in silence from God. Like that's verse 1, only for God, before we get to verse 8, only for God does my soul wait in silence. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall not be greatly moved. He was encouraging himself in the Lord. He has encouraged, and then he complains also about the challenges. And this is part of what Hannah was doing. You know, part of what Hannah was doing is pouring out her soul and her complaint and being honest with God about everything that is going on, because he wants to hear from us and he knows us. And in verse 8, this is what David came to the conclusion. He's saying in this psalm, "Trust in him at all times. You people, pour out your heart before him," which is exactly the wording that is in 1 Samuel about Hannah. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. God is a refuge for us. And we're going to go back to 1 Samuel 1 here where we are in verse 15. But I have poured out my soul before the Lord. And this is what it looks like, with sorrow, with pain, being real. Like, she hadn't eaten, she hadn't drunk, she hadn't done any of those things. She had a big challenge. She had a big something that was really bringing her down, her mind, his spirit. And we all have that. We all have afflictions from time to time, and sometimes more, sometimes less, but we all have afflictions. And this is exactly what God wants us to do. He wants us to pour out our heart before him. Remember that he is a rock, that he is a refuge, that he is going to change us, but we have to come to him. And we have to come to him on his terms. We have to come to him really laying it all before the altar. And this is what Hannah did. But I have poured out my soul before the Lord. That's exactly what God wants. God wants a people that is not just lip service for lip service, or praising him with things, just commandments of men that we've learned. That's not what he's after. He's after a heart. And this was very precious in the sight of the Lord. And then this is what, at verse 16, he continues to explain to Eli what is happening here. Do not count your handmaid for a daughter of wickedness, for out of the abundance of my anxiety and grief, I have spoken until now. And how many of us, brethren, have anxiety and grief? I think we all do, in one degree or another, and at sometimes more than others, than at others. But really, we all have anxiety and grief. And out of the abundance of her anxiety and grief, she spoke until then. And it's interesting that she uses this wording, because we can take it from a couple different angles. It says, for out of the abundance of my anxiety and grief, I have spoken until now. She has spoken until now. So we can take it as like, until now. I'm like, I've rest my case. I've done what I said, and I'm telling you what I did, but I'm done. I'm done. I put this here, right? And I'm not going to speak about this anymore. I have poured this. I have made my vow. I'm not going to be concerned with this. I have spoken until now, and I'm stopping, right? Or now, or the other way that we can take it is, out of the abundance of my anxiety and grief, I have spoken until now. I've now spoken about these things. I now brought it out. I now brought it to the table. Now it's all out there. I haven't done this, but until now. Now I did all this stuff. I was accumulating this anxiety. I was accumulating this grief within me that was weighing me, that Penina was like afflicting me constantly. But this is, we all have anxiety and grief. And this is the lesson, brethren, that we have to speak about that. We have to speak about, we're not to keep it. We have to bring it before God, because God wants to hear that. He, in order to have a real connection, a real tight connection with God, and a strong relationship with him, we have to be vulnerable. If we cannot be vulnerable with him, who can we be vulnerable with? In silence, in our heart, right? It's also good to share to the extent that we want, and we think it's wise with our brethren also, and we do that for, you know, prayer requests and things like that. But the grief, and really how it's afflicting our hearts and our minds and our souls, and what really goes on, there's a whole load of story there that God wants us to bring to him. That's what he really wants, because that's how our relationship with God is going to grow exponentially. When we have that connection, when we have that vulnerability with him, when we're vulnerable, when we acknowledge our condition before him and our problems. And this is what she's doing. So she has spoken until now. In the verse 17, and Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant to you your petition that you have asked of him. It's interesting that Eli did not know what she asked, because remember, the lips move, but she was only speaking in her heart. But so he didn't know what he asked, but he said, go in peace and the God of Israel grant to you your petition that you have asked of him. And we don't know, but we can speculate that this is because he saw her anxiety. He saw the fervor that she prayed with. She saw that she was afflicted. She probably saw that she was in eating, maybe not, but she was in eating and drinking. And then verse 18, and she said, let your handmaid find grace in your sight. And it's interesting what happens. So she also tells the priest, let your handmaid find grace in your sight, and saying, you know, the same thing that she told God. If I, you know, do not forget your, if you don't forget your servant. And so, and the next part of this verse is absolutely critical, and also in what we do. And there's a big lesson here. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. It's amazing. She goes, she prays, she pours out her heart before God, and then she goes and said, you know, I have spoken until now. And then she went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. She really put it in God's hands. She really did. That's what this is saying. She waited and ate. If the sorrow, the anguish, and all of that stuff, she would have still been sad. You know, you can eat, whatever, you know. But she didn't. She went and ate, and her face was no longer sad. She totally trusted God and put it in his hands. And that's another lesson for us, that when we go and we pour our heart before God, that we have to trust him. We have to trust that he will give us the answer. And the one thing is for sure, Brendan, God always answers. Always. Maybe not always in the time that we expect. Maybe not in the way that we expect. Maybe not in the way that we wanted. But he always answers. Maybe it's later, but he always, always answers. And when we bring our complaint before him, and when we pour our heart before him, and when we are vulnerable with him, and then when we reassure ourselves in him, like David did, that God is our rock, then we can go and really put it in his hands. And this is what the Bible also says, to cast our burden upon the Lord. This is another in verse. Let's go there in Psalm 55. Let's go in Psalm 55 in verse 22. Because this is another instruction. Once we pour another lesson, an instruction that we receive here in the Psalms, Psalm 55 and verse 22, it says, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be moved. Basically, and we have to understand from what perspective this is coming from, and what perspective God wants us to have. Because it says, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. You leave it in his hands. And this is exactly what Hannah did. She poured out her heart before the Lord. She talked to the priest. She said, may your servant find favor. And she put it there, and she forgot about it. And she wasn't sad, and she ate, and she just left it in God's hand. And it says here, it's a promise, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be moved. And what does that mean? What is never allowing the righteous to be moved mean? It doesn't necessarily mean that he will grant your every wish or everything, right? He's not going to do that. But what he's going to do is he will work his purpose in us. He will develop that mind in us. Even if he uses those tools to teach us a lesson, to show us something, to move us to action, he will do that. He will do those things. And that's what he means, that he will never allow the righteous to be moved. Move from what? Move from the purpose. We have one purpose and one goal, and that's the kingdom of God. And that's becoming like Christ. And that's being children in his kingdom. So he will never allow us to be moved from that. If we put things in his hand and we trust that, you know, in the case of Hannah, whether he gives me a child or he doesn't, it's in his hands. He will have his purpose for me. He will fulfill his purpose. He will change me. He will do whatever he wants with me. But I've done what I can do. There's nothing more than I can do. I've brought it. And that's a lesson for us as well. When we're dealing with trials, dealing with affliction, to cast our burden upon the Lord and trust that he will sustain us, that he will never allow us to be moved. And even if the answer is no, or no for now, or yes, but this, it doesn't matter. He is sustaining us, and he will sustain us, and he has a purpose for all of us. So let's go back to 1 Samuel 1 to continue this. There's so many lessons, but the heart and core of what she did in humbling herself before God and praying and asking, and then really trusting God and moving on, right? And her face was no longer sad. And verse 19, and they rose up early in the morning and worshiped the Lord, right? And return. And then we know the rest of the story, right? That Hannah conceived and she gave, you know, and then in verse 20, came to pass when the time had come, Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. So she remembered, obviously she remembered, it was a big thing. She remembered that she made this promise. And when the time came, she said, this is the name that I will name him because I have asked him of the Lord. He knew that God is the one that brought these things to pass. And when sometimes we pray for something and it happens, we should always remember that it was from God, that we asked him to do that. And even sometimes when we come to the realization, oh, this is how God answered my prayer. Oh, this is why this happened. Or sometimes we just see the end result. And then we can praise God. And then we can do this. You know, like, and it's amazing that Hannah remembered, and this is the name that she gave to Samuel. And then in verse 21, this is Elkanah went up to offer. Hannah stayed, right? We know, we already read the story. And she wasn't going to go until the child was weaned. And Elkanah said, that's fine. Do that until you have weaned him. Only that the Lord may establish his word. So that's what happened. But in verse 24 is very, very important. It says, and when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls and one ephah of flour and a skin of wine and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And this is very interesting because as we read before, and we don't have to go there again, but in Psalm 76:11, and we read it earlier today, but it says, vow and bring gifts to the Lord. And it says, let all that are around him bring presents to him who ought to be feared. And there's two things here that she's bringing her child, the promise, but she's also bringing gifts. She's also bringing the offering, three bulls and one ephah of flour and a skin of wine. She's bringing those gifts. It's like, it's almost like, here, Lord, I'm bringing you the child, the most precious gift that you have given me in life, right? That's what she really wanted. And she's bringing, according to what she spoke and according to her promise, she fulfilled it. She vowed a vow and she paid it. And she brought it with more, with an offering, with three bulls, because that's what he says, bring vows and bring gifts to the Lord. And this is exactly what she did, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And for a moment, let's just think about what this would mean. Imagine if you haven't been able to have a child, and all of a sudden God gives you a child, a gift from the Lord. You know he answered your prayer after you poured out your heart and you poured your soul before him. And then you put it in his hands and you trusted him, and he brings it to pass, and you have this precious child. And for those of you who have children, you know what this is. You know how much your children mean to you. You give your life for them. But to bring the child to the temple in Shiloh and say, here it is, and to give him up, that's a tall order. That requires faith, and that's difficult. That's very, very difficult to do. And to bring a bull, And to sacrifice three bulls and to bring all these, you know, and they say, and they killed, verse 25, and they killed the bull and brought the child to Eli. And this is what she says to Eli. Oh, my Lord, she's talking to Eli, the priest. As your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. Can you imagine the emotion in her heart and in those words that she was telling Eli those things? And saying, as you know, as your soul lives, I am the woman who stood here praying to the Lord. You remember me? For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. And here's the boy. Here I'm paying. You know, verse 28, and I have returned him to the Lord. And as long as he lives, he shall be given to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. And this is a tremendous lesson in here, brethren, because it's really understanding. She understood so many things about God, so many things. She really understood that when we vow, when we pour our heart, it has to be genuine, it has to be from the heart, and God listens. And then she left it in God's hands, and then it happened. But it's interesting when she brings him and she says so strongly, as the Lord lives, making a promise. And you've seen it in the Bible when they say, as the Lord lives, right? It says, as long as he lives, he shall be given to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord. This is the petition. Now I'm bringing it. And the lesson is, so many times we want something so much, and it's something so important to us in our lives, right? Maybe something physical, maybe something spiritual, we don't know. But we want something so much that when God gives it to us, do we give it back to him? Do we not only acknowledge it, but do we take those things and just take it for ourselves and go our merry way? Or do we bring it back to him? Do we bring those things back to him? Do we bring back his investment again to him, to him, so that his investment, he could reinvest it, so to speak. And whatever growth he has given us, do we bring it back to him so he continues to grow it and have that that concept of compound interest, right? And continue to accumulate and grow in grace and knowledge. And he can help us to grow in grace and knowledge exponentially, or in anything that we ask him once he gives us those blessings. But what do? Do we learn this lesson from Hannah? Say, here, and here is God. So you can do more because you heard me. This is what I wanted. Now you can do more with him, and you can do more with your servant because this child is dedicated to you. And it's amazing. It's amazing that not only what she does in giving her child to the Lord, who stayed at the temple and lived at the temple, according to the promise, because that's what she said. She said, I will give it, and here he is. And now in let's turn to in chapter 2 and here, because it really reflects a lot of the things that Hannah was doing and her understanding. And this is, and it is one thing to thank God, to acknowledge him, and to do what we promised to do. It's quite another thing to do it with this kind of heart, with this kind of attitude that we're going to see here in chapter 2, because this attitude is what God wants. This is what he really desires. And Hannah did this. So she brings the child, and Hannah prayed and said, and this is an amazing prayer. This is an amazing prayer that really shows Hannah's heart and what was going on in her mind. My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside you. It's interesting. In the first verse, my heart rejoices in the Lord. She didn't say, I am here, Lord. I'm so righteous, and I'm bringing you the gift that I promised you and me. And like, she wasn't focused on her. Her heart rejoiced in the Lord. She knew that the Lord had fulfilled. She did the promise, but she turned in her son, her only son, gladly. It's interesting. There's a parallel also here to what Abraham did. Abraham and Sarah said, if the Lord asked for him, give it to him and give it without doubting. And this is what she said. And it's one thing to give the child to the service of God instead of saying, but I want to see my child grow. I want him in my house and I want to see all the, like, no. She said, you gave him to me. He is yours. And to think about our lives that way and say, you gave me this life. You gave me this mind. You taught me your ways. This is yours. This is not mine. But like, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. Basically, my heart is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. Her source of joy wasn't the child. Her source of joy was not that child. It was God himself. God himself, who could give her children, more children. We'll see. He did that. But it's interesting. This attitude, this heart, this mind, this is exactly what God wants. This is such an amazing example. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside you. Neither is there any rock like our God. And it's interesting. So like, we're going to see this inspired one of the Psalms, and it's literally the Psalm, that one of the Psalms that David wrote. So he knew about this. He knew about this. I don't know if, you know, Samuel told her, or like Samuel already wrote it and David had read it or something, but this exact prayer, it's a Psalm. We're going to see it in a minute. But the lesson in here, it says, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside you. Neither is there any rock like our God. And how many Psalms this inspired? Talk no more, verse 3, talk no more so very proudly. Remove arrogance out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. She understood. She understood what God was doing with her. But she knew how God answered her prayer. It says, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, and they that stumble are girded with strength. It's interesting how she starts to understand and put things in perspective, what God has shown her. And I'm sure God inspired this prayer to speak about what he is. But he gave it to Hannah because of what Hannah gave to him, because she gave her soul, her heart to the Lord. And this is exactly what God is giving to her. They that were full, verse 5, have hired themselves out for bread, and they that were hungry have ceased to hunger. Yea, while even the barren has borne 7, and she who had many sons hath languished. She knew, she understood that God is above everybody, and that anything that goes down on the earth, he can change in a minute. The strong can fail. The strength of the strong ones will fail. All the things, all the purposes of our strength, our intelligence, our own things, they're nothing before God. They're really nothing. She really understood what was going on, what is really like to be close to God and really understand God, what he does. And basically, even understanding that perspective of Peninnah had children, but look, this is what happened. The one that didn't have children, she was born 7, and the problem is the other children have not even been born. We know the story that God granted her more children. We'll see that. But what it says here, she understood the basic principle that God is above all, and that it doesn't matter if we're strong, God can weaken us, and it doesn't matter if we're weak, God can strengthen us. It doesn't matter if we're barren, he can give us children. It doesn't matter if you have many children, you can come to nothing, because we are in the hands of the Lord. But what matters is that we are with him, that he is working his purpose in us. Verse 6, the Lord kills and makes alive. Basically, there's nothing hard for him. He brings down to the grave and brings up. She understood the power of God. And not only the power, but she has seen the power of God and lived the power of God. She went through that pregnancy. Imagine all these things. I wonder if all of these thoughts were accumulating during that pregnancy. Maybe she was writing this prayer before. We don't know. But certainly she'd been building up to this. The Lord, verse 7, the Lord takes away and he gives riches. He brings low, yet he lifts up high. Because in the eyes of God, it doesn't matter if we're rich or if we're poor. What matters is if we're rich towards him. What matters is if we have a heart that loves him with all our heart, soul, mind, and being. That's what matters. To him, riches, poverty, health, sickness, children, being barren, like all of this stuff is nothing but tools. It's just tools in his hand. It's kind of what Norbert was talking about in his message of the mold and the substance. The mold is not what matters. All these things are just tools to fashion. But the tools are not what matter. It's the workmanship. It's the image of his son. That's what really matters. And the Lord, and she's acknowledging that God can do anything she wants. Anything. Verse 8, he raises up the poor out of the dust. He lifts up the needy from the dunghill to set them among princes. Yea, he causes them to inherit a throne of honor. For to the Lord belong the pillars of the earth. And he sets a habitable world upon them. She understood what he does with the poor and how he has compassion and the needy. And he causes them to inherit a throne of honor. That's in the kingdom of God. That's really what he does. Or he's done it in physical life as well. From the dust, from jail, he brought Joseph up to the throne. Right? And David from following the sheepfold to the very throne. Like he does those things. He has done it physically. He will do it spiritually. But he says he brings low, yet he lifts up high. He can do whatever he wants with any of us at any time. But are we going to cooperate with him? Are we going to pour out our heart before him? Are we going to do this? Verse 9, he keeps the feet of his saints and the wicked are silenced in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. Basically, it doesn't matter. Don't be, let's not be so arrogant if God has blessed us with children or with riches or with health or whatever, because he can bring it down, but he will keep the feet of his saints because he loves us so much. And he knows this life really is not worth that much because everything is going to be wiped out, even heaven and earth. How much more anyone's life or anyone's things or anyone's, thing. So let's remember that when we're in our afflictions to do these things. But that's what he says. He keeps the feet of his saints and the wicked are silenced. For by strength shall no man prevail. The foes of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. He thunders in the heavens upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. So she understood prophecy. She understood what God was going to do. And he shall give strength to his king, talking about Christ, and exalts the horn of his anointed. Very interesting. All of these things that she says here. And we're running out of time now. So we're going to stop here after, kind of going a little bit through this prayer, but there's so much in this prayer. There's so much that she heard. But just to recap what we learned and some of the lessons we learned in the whole story of Hannah, of what was going on, and the challenges that she faced and what she did with it and how she came to the Lord and poured out her soul before him and then trusted God. And again, let's remember this prayer, what it means to have it to come with that attitude of rejoicing, with that attitude of love and with that attitude of just rejoicing in him, rejoicing in like she found something so much more than a son. She found something so much bigger, understanding and wisdom and prophecy and like a close relationship with God and promises fulfilled. She found so much more because of what she did, in pouring her heart out to the Lord and trusting in him. And those are lessons, brethren, that for us to know and to remember that God is not concerned with this physical life. That's not the most important thing for him. He can make it happen. Any minute, he can heal anybody, he can raise the dead, he can give children, he can take children away, he can take blessings from us, he can do any of that. But do we acknowledge, brethren, the sovereignty of God over our lives? And do we come to him so that he becomes our refuge? Do we come to him so that he will strengthen us, so that he will teach us, so that he will grow us, so that his investment will keep growing? That's what we'll talk about at another time. But the investment, that she made, she poured out her whole heart. God then gave to her, and then she turned it back again to God, so that he would do exploits with that he would do great works with Samuel. And we know the story of Samuel and everything that he went on to do, but it's just amazing. And we'll see the contrasting with the sons of Eli and all of that. But what Hannah did, and what God gave to Hannah, and what God showed to Hannah. And it's a, these are some of the lessons, brethren, that just wanted to discuss this morning. And there's so amazing in the things that we can learn and that we can take from this. And so let's keep these things in mind and in our heart. And let's pray to God that he would give us his spirit, that he would give us that understanding, that he would give us that strength to do that, to pour our hearts before him, to trust him with all our hearts, to really forget about it. And to go our way, understanding and knowing that he will do if we really put it in his hands and trust him. And then to see the wonders of the Lord in his work in us, which is the most amazing thing that he's doing in each and every one of us, brethren. So that's it for today. But thank you for the opportunity to share these things with you. And I hope that everybody has a very blessed rest of your Sabbath day.